Acts chapter 8. Here we go. And Saul was there, giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And then Acts chapter 13, verse 1. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. These two passages of Scripture are separated in our Bibles by five chapters, chapter 8, chapter 13. They're also separated by about 15 years of early church history. The first incident takes place about a year or two after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. In Acts chapter 8, we find a church that for the last year or two has been going great guns. The Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. 3,000 came to faith, and they hadn't stopped growing since. They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. God had seen fit to show signs and wonders through the apostles. There was no need among them because everybody shared what they had with everybody else, so there was no needy persons among them. They met regularly in the temple courts and house to house they met. They were held in high regard by the community at large around them. They were a happening church. They grew so fast, the only problem they really had is that some people began to fall through the cracks. And as they fell through the cracks, there was some murmuring, some complaining. But the apostles took care of it very quickly by having the church select seven people to assist them in the distribution of food to the widows so that nobody got left out. One of those seven that was chosen was a man by the name of Stephen. And it's his backstory that sets us up for what's going on here in Acts chapter 8. Stephen was a man that was full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit, one of the seven that was serving tables that God took and enlarged his ministry, and he began to walk in signs and wonders like the apostles. He began to preach with such authority and power that he stirred up the community at large. They thought he was preaching against the temple and against the law. He was just pointing people to Jesus. Well, they got so upset with him, they had him arrested and brought before the religious leaders of the Jews, and the long and short of it is Stephen gave a defense that they didn't like, and they had him stoned to death. It's that person that they're talking about in verse 1. Saul was there giving approval to his death, his being Stephen. As a result of Stephen's death, a great persecution broke out in the church, the first real church-wide persecution. And by the time it was done, only the apostles were left in Jerusalem. Pretty much everybody else had scattered. That's the first text. Jump almost 15 years later, and we are now 300 miles north in a city known as Antioch. It was the provincial capital. It was the third largest city in Rome. There was about 500,000 people there. It was very cosmopolitan. It was an incredible place. And there God started a church. And in that church, we have a list of a number of church leaders, prophets, and teachers that oversaw the work. And in the course of one of their times and one of their services, one of their gatherings together, the Holy Spirit spoke, perhaps like he did today through tongues and interpretation, perhaps through a prophetic word. But the word went out, "I want you to take Paul," or Saul at the time was his name, "I want you to take Saul and I want you to take Barnabas and I want you to release them to do ministry." And what became known afterwards as Paul's first missionary journey. Two separate occasions, separated by five chapters, separated by almost 15 years, but linked. Linked in two ways. First, linked historically. Go back to Acts chapter 8, and what you'll find is that they were linked in that the church of Jerusalem was scattered because of the persecution. Look at verse 4 of chapter 8. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. So as they preached, they kept preaching, and what happened? In chapter 11 of Acts, verse 19, those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Because of persecution here, Antioch heard the gospel 300 miles north here. There was a linkage between the two. Had there been no persecution, who knows when there would or if there would have been a church in Antioch. They were linked historically. But they were also linked in another way. They were linked in a way perhaps that we don't see at first, but I'm going to call it in a divine rearranging way. Now, why do I say that? Because when you go back to Acts chapter 8, they were a happening church, but where was everything happening? In Jerusalem. If you wanted to be saved, you had to go to the church in Jerusalem, because that's where they kept congregating. They kept meeting there in the temple courts. They kept meeting house to house, but it was in Jerusalem. But did not Jesus tell his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel? Where are they having church? Jerusalem. It's been a year or two. Where are they still having church? Jerusalem. How far have they gotten beyond Jerusalem? Not very far. Now, Jesus told them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem. They got that one down. But afterwards, it was Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Take a look at chapter 8 again of Acts, verse 1. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church of Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout where? Judea and Samaria. Now, wait a minute. Where did he want the gospel to go? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Where were they keeping the gospel? Jerusalem. So God allows for some divine rearranging to get them moving, because they weren't moving on their own. They were too busy having church to be the church. They were too busy having bean suppers and roast beef dinners. They weren't doing what God called them to do. And so God had to move them. He had to get them moving forward. Now, when I look at that, I see a principle involved that often plays out in our lives. We like comfortable routines. How many of you would like to get up tomorrow morning and have to relearn everything you learned today? We like routines. In fact, if you doubt me on that, rearrange your furniture in your bedroom before you go to bed tonight and have a kid or a spouse wake you up in the middle of the night screaming and you have to jump up quickly. You will probably bang your knee, scrape your shin, or hit your toe. We like routines. We like comfortable. So what God has to do at times is he has to allow a stirring, a rearranging to get us moving again. The psalmist in 119 said, it was good for me to have been afflicted, so I might take heed according to your word. The church had been given a command from Jesus. Go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Go into all the world. They weren't moving. Well, if you're not going to move on your own, I'm going to allow situations to move you for you. And there are times that God will rearrange our lives, and Ben will bring this up, to prod us into obedience. We can't stagnate in the Christian life. We can't just have status quo in the Christian life. God wants to move us forward. God wants us to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, as individuals and as a church. So there are occasions in your life and in mine where everything gets shaken up. It's like the carpet has been pulled out from underneath us, and we are totally out of control as we go flailing through the air. And we're not like cats that always land on our feet. Sometimes we feel like we land on our heads, or on a shoulder, or on a back. I had a Nerf war this week with my kids. It didn't go well. I lost in more ways than one. I got hit in the head and I went flying backwards. I have a scrape on my back to prove it. There are times that God allows some scrapes and some bumps and some bruises, not because he hates you, not because he hates me, but because sometimes we need a loving kick in the pants to move. So things go on in our lives, a divine rearranging. But there's another thing that went on with the divine rearranging. God's heart is that nobody perish, and so he wanted to divinely rearrange them so they would begin again to share the gospel beyond. And Ben will bring that up if he hasn't already. Spread the gospel. God says in his word that in the book of Ezekiel 18, I do not take delight in the death of the wicked. God says in his word in 1 Timothy, chapter 2, that God wants all to be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. God says in 2 Peter 3, he doesn't want anyone to perish. But the church in Jerusalem was so busy having church that they weren't sharing the gospel with the world. So there are times that God will divinely rearrange your life to put you in the path of those who do not know Jesus. You may not see it at the time. For example, how about Philip in Acts 8? We didn't look at his story. But Philip is having this as one of the seven that got thrust out because of persecution. God moved him to Samaria. And he begins to share the gospel to half-Jews. That was a huge hurdle to get over, but he's doing it. And God is bringing an amazing revival in Samaria. And as everything is going well and people are being saved and baptized and they're having church, God says, Philip, I want you to go to the desert road. I'm going to divinely rearrange your life, Philip. We're going to the desert road. Now, if I'm Philip, I'm thinking, what? I got church going here. This is great. People are coming. People are getting saved. There's all kinds of good stuff happening, God. What do you mean I got to go? Just trust me. I've got to move you. You're God. Bum, 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 bum. Desert road, yeah. Nothing happening down here. Desert road, yeah. Hey, chariot. I wonder, God, could this be something? Oh, he's reading from the scroll of Isaiah. This could be a God thing. And when all is said and done, Philip leads that Ethiopian to Christ. And tradition has it that that Ethiopian went back and took the gospel to the nation, which became the Ethiopian church that still exists today. Because one man was willing to be divinely rearranged, an entire nation came to Christ. We don't always know why God moves us or divinely rearranges us, but I can tell you this, there are times that he will allow things in your life to prepare you to share the gospel someplace else. I've shared openly here about my childhood being raised in the home with an alcoholic father and then suffering as I did with the adrenal fatigue and the panic attacks and all that I went through when I was a teenager into my 20s. I didn't understand then that that was part of God's divine rearranging. My goal was to be a lawyer like my dad or a doctor. I wanted to get into brain science. I wanted to do all that cool stuff. But God sovereignly called me as a pastor when I was 17, and I fought it. I fought it from 1978 to 1981, 82. I fought God because I wanted to be a doctor. I didn't realize that all of the divine rearranging with the adrenal fatigue and with the anxiety and adult child of alcoholic, I didn't understand all of that was going to do something down the road. But what I watched God do a few years ago is at the college, they had a wellness fair. And they invited all the churches to come and present something that they do in their church for wellness. Well, because of what I went through, my heart was pricked by the thought of wellness or wholeness. So I thought, I wonder if this desert road could be a God thing. So I went. We were the only church that attended the wellness thing. Because I went, the people from the wellness center said, would you be willing to be on our wellness committee at the college as our clergy representative? What does it require? They told me, I said, okay. And I served, and because of that, God opened doors for me to teach two workshops at the college on emotionally healthy spirituality. Because of that, they asked me to come back on the committee for the third year in a row, and then they asked us to put together an adult children of alcoholics presentation because a lot of their students come out of that background. They said, we really need that on campus. I said, well, we'll give it a shot. And so we put that on, and because of that, there is now an ACOA support group on campus run by Pastor Ray by God's grace. A door opened because of a divine rearranging back here. Sometimes we don't see it. I said this last week. Sometimes we don't see the links in the chain. But God will close a door, and sometimes we're too busy whining about the door being closed to miss the breeze through the open window. How about if we trust that God is good and his mercy endures forever? And then if he slams one door and you hear the click of the lock, start looking for a window and start feeling the breeze. Because you may just find there's a desert road waiting for you because there's an Ethiopian eunuch that needs the gospel of Jesus Christ who in turn will share the gospel with an entire nation. Now, when I jump to the text in Acts chapter 13 and I look to see why a divine rearranging there, I don't see Paul and Barnabas being disobedient. What happened is, as the gospel was preached, a church got, well, believers came into the kingdom, and as they came into the kingdom, so many got saved, the church in Jerusalem said, we need to do something. Let's send Barnabas up there. Barnabas wasn't his real name. Barnabas was his nickname, and it means son of encouragement. Barnabas was an encourager. And so Barnabas goes up there, and they want to basically check this thing out to see if it's real, because up to this point, it's been primarily a Jewish church. Or half-Jew with the Samaritans. But Gentiles coming in? Gentiles coming in and not getting circumcised and going kosher? I don't know about this. Barnabas gets up there and he goes, yes, this is God. And so he starts pastoring the flock. And as he pastors the flock starts growing and keeps growing. In fact, it grows so much he realizes, help, I need somebody to join with me. By this time, Saul, that guy that had breathed out murderous threats against the church, that Saul that had put people in prison if they didn't renounce Christ, that Saul that was a real danger had gotten saved. And so Barnabas went to Saul's hometown, picked him up, and said, I need help. And for an entire year, Paul and Barnabas pastored and taught the church. The church grew so much, it had such a reputation that they started getting the nickname Christian. Antioch had a sense of humor to it, and so they started calling him, hey, look at the little Christs. It was meant to be an insult. Oh, there goes a little Christ. Oh, there goes another one of those little Christs. And the church was like, good title. We like that one. Yeah, that's what we are. We're Christian. And then everything is on, I mean, they are maximum efficiency. The church is reaching out. It's exciting. Everyone's being obedient. They're not being disobedient. They're reaching the gospel. And then God says, hello. I want you to take your senior pastor and your main teacher, and I want you to send them out. Why? Because although Paul and Barnabas were being obedient where they were, they had not yet stepped into the fullness of their destiny. Antioch was part of the journey, but it wasn't the destination in the journey. They were called to another ministry, and you can bring that up there. There are times that God will rearrange. Isn't that true, Pastor Sean? Where God will rearrange a life to launch somebody into a new ministry.
No room up here for my Bible. Can't take the height there. But anyway, God has a sense of humor. You know that by looking at me. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21 says this: many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purposes that prevail. And I'm an individual who has many plans, many ideas, the next big thing, the next thing that God wants for me to do, the next thing that is going to make an extra buck for the family. Those who know me well know that of me. I'm always constantly on the go, constantly running. And I'm always willing to stop if God says to stop. I'm always willing to go if God says to go. And I don't allow what I want to get in the way. And this past year has been full of a lot of interesting events for those that know of my situation. And with the accident that happened in the beginning of the year, kind of made me sit down and examine my life a little bit. I think any tragedy or any situation like that has the ability to do that to you. Makes you think. And I had an opportunity to sit down and think for the beginning of the year, and as I spent nights over at the hospital watching Sarah get better, and had some time to really think, some time to cry, some time to pray, some time to read my word. It's not my word, but you know what I mean. And as I was doing it, I questioned. I said, you know, God, am I really doing what I'm supposed to be doing? And I'm not an individual that likes to make hasty decisions. I'm not an individual that likes to make decisions based off of the situations that I'm in. I like to make the decisions based off of what I feel God calling me to do. And so I kind of let that kind of culminate in the back of my mind and sit there and I won't say fester because it wasn't a bad thing. Fester just seems like a bad word, but I let it simmer a little bit in the back. I let it simmer a little bit in the back. And as time has gone by this year, just that continually had a kind of a prodding. And a couple months ago, I'd say probably a month and a half, 2 months ago, that prodding kind of came to headway. And I just felt like God was telling me it was time for me to go. And I talked with Pastor Ray about it and just expressed to him where my heart was at and the things that I was thinking. And I wound up remembering a conversation that I had with a pastor about 2 years ago. And that conversation was after a Manny Missions church plant thing that Pastor Ray was in charge of. We led worship over at it, Kurt and me. We led worship at it, and it was a real good event. And afterwards, this pastor came up to me, who I've known for a little while, and he goes, you know, when you're ready to come plant a church, you come talk to me. And I, you know, kind of laughed about it and pushed it off to the side and said, okay. You know, I felt privileged to be asked that or be told that, because I thought, you know, that this individual sees something in me. And I remembered that conversation from 2 years prior, and I decided to send out a text. And I sent out a text to him, said I'd like to sit down and talk with you sometime, and didn't really divulge any information about what it was about. His assumption was it was about how he could help out with my family and my wife. And so he said, well, I got a board meeting tonight. I can't talk with you tonight, but I'll give you a call tomorrow. And so he calls me the next day, and I start to talk with him a little bit and said, you know, a couple of years ago you talked with me and said when I was ready to come plant a church to come talk to you. And I said, I'd like to pursue that possibility, see what it entails, see what it's like, see what you're looking for. And he let out a chuckle on the other end of the line, because the night before, his board and him had decided that they had been praying for the church to grow. The church has been growing. They've been praying for the finances to come in for their building project. The finances came in. They were praying for their building to get done. Their building got done. So the pastor asked the board, so what's the next thing that we need to pray for, since God's been answering all of our prayers? And the board member said, we need to pray for that church plant that you've been talking about for the last couple of years. And so they prayed about it. They started kind of hashing out what they were going to do. And they started praying for the person that God would have come to them that was meant for it. This was the night that I texted him. The next day, as we talked a little bit about this, and said, well, you know, maybe this is God. You know, that God would lay it on my heart that night to talk to him. I call up, and this is what happens. And so with that, I've been kind of talking with him a little bit more and fleshing out the details, but God has given me an opportunity to go on board with another church where I will be a pastor to plant a new church. I have the opportunity to invest all that God's given me and invest my family, invest my life into this new endeavor. And it's pretty exciting. We'll say it's to the uttermost parts of the world, but it's not. what we're looking at right at this point in time is we're looking at staying in the area for a little while, and because the church that we're looking at going is within driving distance for us. It's a long distance still, but their service doesn't start till 11 o'clock like our service, so you know I can leave at 10 and still make it on time. 10-ish. anybody who knows my punctuality is going to be laughing at that. We have an opportunity to stick around for a little while. I am not somebody who wants to just pack up and leave, but we have not really had an opportunity to live in the house that we bought here. We've had a little bit of time in the downstairs. I finally got the upstairs done in the beginning of this year. But due to circumstances and situations beyond our control, we've not really had a lot of time to be able to live there. And so it's going to be difficult to pack up and not really live at our house and move someplace else. But we're looking at, within about a year, planting a church. It looks where they're looking at doing it is in Scotia. So it's not too far away, but it's a good opportunity, a good possibility, a good God directive, I believe. And my plans have been numerous, but I believe that God's direction is more important than my plans. And I believe that all of you can understand that as well, that God's direction is more important than the plans that we have. And I want to follow that, because in the center of God's will is the perfect place to be. Yeah. Outside of that, man, battered and bruised. And, this is an opportunity that God's opened for us. Gives us an opportunity as well for Sarah to continue to heal and mend. Just exciting. Just an exciting thing. Although you probably can't see that on my face right now, but it's an exciting thing. All right. And, laying out my heart and what's happened and how God has kind of arranged this whole circumstance and the situation. And I'm very thankful and grateful for the time that I've had here to mend, because I came to you when Kaylee was only 3 months old, and it was a pretty hectic, tragic thing that happened in my life and that put me here. You guys have loved on me. We've been here for almost 5 years now, and been with you guys as a pastor for almost four, and it's been a great, great opportunity of growing, a great opportunity of going through the healing process, and now that, not that I've arrived, not that I am totally healed, but now that I'm in a place where God is able to get a hold of me in a way that he hasn't been able to get a hold of me for a little while, it's time. It's time for his rearranging. Yeah. Right?
When Barnabas and Saul left the church, two things had to happen. First of all, the church had to be willing to bless them to go. They fasted, they prayed, they worshiped, and they released them. Can you imagine if Antioch said, no, we don't want you to go? Now, Paul's stubborn enough, he probably would have gone, but it would have made it ugly. They released them in the blessing of God. And coming up December the 11th, it's a few weeks away, we're going to have a dinner in their honor to bless them and to release them. We'll get you details once we have those. But that's coming up in a few weeks, so we have a little bit of time. If you have pictures of anything of when they were here, like when he was younger and older, that'd be real helpful. We want to bless them and invest them to go. But here's the second thing that happened. Imagine if your senior pastor is there one Sunday and then he's gone. Your key teacher is gone. That means there's holes. Holes that God had to fill. Now, we know the church did see them fill, and the church did do it right, because the church became a powerful witnessing tool. And after Paul and Barnabas finished their three-year first journey, they came back to the church and reported all that God had done. I'm hoping we'll be able to have Sean and Sarah come back and be able to share some of the good things that God has done. But their leaving means that there's going to be rearranging for us as well. People that may not have been in ministry may say, you know what, this is my opportunity to step up to the plate And we'll see what God wants to do. But God will rearrange lives. Why? Because he wants to launch new ministries. There are people in Scotia that need Jesus Christ. They need a church. And God is investing in that place by taking Sean from us to prepare him to take. And if this everything goes the way they're hoping, is that he'll have an opportunity to meet people at this new church and develop a core team with which he will then launch, having already built relationships with them. So it's really cool to watch God work, but it means that we too have to be willing to release and have a little divine rearranging in our body as well. Now, I don't have time to go into length. I'll give you just the Reader's Digest, two quick more divine rearrangings. Next one is this. In the book of Genesis, last week we talked about Joseph. And we talked about how Joseph had all of these events in his life that moved him from where he was to where God wanted him to be. But I never finished. In Genesis 50, there's a passage of scripture in which Joseph's dad and the brother's dad had died. It's like 17 years later. And after the death, the brothers were afraid that Joseph was going to take vengeance. They're like, okay, now, dad's gone. He's going to get us back for what we did to him. And you can almost see Joseph going, oy vey. You guys still don't get it, do you? You didn't do this to me, but God sent me ahead to provide for you. There are times that God will rearrange your life because he wants you to be a blessing to somebody else. There are times people have come and said, I'm so frustrated. I just lost my job. And they see the door closed and they think, what's happened? But sometimes that closed door at the job was what moved them into an area that they really, see, they stayed with the job not because they wanted the job, but it's all they knew. It was familiar. It was secure. But they hated it. They were just doing it because it was money on the table. But they weren't living in their destiny yet. And so sometimes that door got closed and they were like, I don't see God. And then something opens up where they get to step into a new vista and excitement and energy that they never had before. Like, yes, this is what I'm wired to do. But it isn't just for their benefit. It's to be a blessing to somebody else. Joseph was divinely rearranged, not just so that Joseph could be second in command of Egypt and say, look at me, I've arrived. But so that he could provide for all those 70 that moved into Egypt. And all the millions that would follow before they would be released. And last of all is this one, is that there are times that God will rearrange our lives because he wants to manifest his glory, teaching us not to rely on ourselves. There's a story in the Old Testament about a judge named Gideon. Gideon was called of God to take on the Midianites. And so Gideon has the Spirit of God come on him, and he calls for people to come, and like 32,000 people show up for battle. You might say, that's a lot of people. Yeah, but not when you're going against a bazillion people on the other side. But you know what God says? Got too many people here. He's like, are you crazy, God? We only got 32,000. They got like hundreds of thousands. No, you got too many. I want you to tell anybody who's afraid, go home. 22,000 left. So now we're down. God says, still got too many. By the time God got done, there were 300 people left. It was an impossible winning situation for Gideon without God. And God came through so that no one could say, look what we did. And I look at our church building project, and I've mentioned this before, but 9 years ago when we had 240, 250 people in a service and we had 60,000 in the bank and we were raring to go, all of a sudden we hit a brick wall. And now here we are 9 years later, and this congregation, by God's grace, has seen God provide $646,621.35. When we look around, and when I sit at the board meetings, we all look at each other. It ain't going to happen without God. It ain't going to happen without God. But here's the deal. I believe God. I believe that God has brought us to such a time as this so that we will not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Kurt shared with me one time, he said, I believe that God has a remnant that's going to finish this. And then the blessing comes, but the remnant gets it done by God's grace so that God gets the glory before the awakening comes. So we're called to trust in God's divine rearranging. I could tell you that it's worth it, but let me just finish with this quick illustration. You and I are here because of divine rearranging in Acts chapter 8. You see, Acts chapter 8 got the church out of Jerusalem and got them all the way over to Antioch. And because the church grew in Antioch, the church in Jerusalem had to send Barnabas. And Barnabas had to get Saul because the church kept growing. And then God sent Barnabas and Saul out on one missionary journey. And then God took him on a second, and then a third, and then a fourth. And because of that, the gospel went west instead of east. And because it went west, it got to the heart of the empire at Rome. And after Rome fell, it was the church that held things together. And the church ended up becoming the dominant faith of Europe and Britain. And because it became the dominant faith of Europe and Britain, there were some pilgrims and some folks that went to the Jamestown community that made it to America. And because they made it to America, churches were established. And because churches were established, somebody shared the gospel with somebody who planted a church or got you started so that you are a Christian today because of God's divine rearranging in Acts chapter 8. You're talking 2,000 years ago, something happened that set you up to give your heart to Jesus Christ in the 20th or 21st century. We can trust God's divine rearranging in our lives. You're not called to understand it, but you are called to trust Him. You're not called to figure God out. You're called to obey Him. We're not called to make it happen. We're called to wait on God and do what He tells us so He can make it happen. Divine rearranging. I've told you in the past, I like to plan my spontaneity. Tomorrow, between 2 and 4, I'll be spontaneous. I can do whatever I want in those 2 hours. It's not fun flying through the air with a carpet out from underneath you, but I'm learning to lay hold of the Father's hand. He's got you. He's got me. He's good, and His mercy endures forever. Trust His divine rearranging, church. Maybe He needs to prod you into obedience, deal with some stuff in your life that you haven't wanted to deal with, and this is the only way to expose it, is to yank the carpet out from underneath you. Not because He hates you, but because He knows if He doesn't, you're not going to step into your destiny. Maybe there's somebody that He's preparing you to share the gospel with. Maybe there's a new ministry He's going to launch you into. Maybe He wants you to bless somebody real big, or maybe He just wants to get the glory out of this. Whatever the source of the divine rearranging, you can trust this. When all is said and done, God is good, and His mercy endures forever. Father, thank You. Thank You for the ways that You divinely rearrange our lives in ways that we can't grasp at times. At times we wonder, where is God? We scratch our heads. We go, man, I don't get it. But You're good, and Your mercy endures forever. And we are living proof that divine rearranging works. We're saved because You rearranged a church in Jerusalem in 31 AD. You allowed persecution, You thrust them out, You took something negative and You turned it into a positive, and we're in the kingdom because of that. And if You tarry, Lord, who knows what You'll do through our lives for those who will yet follow us. We know You've called us to establish a new facility, not as an end in of itself, but as a means to minister to those who are going to come in the awakening. You've called a ragtag bunch of people to trust You by faith, a remnant, so that You get the glory. We're good with that. You're God. We just want You to get the honor. You bring people into this fellowship, You let them heal, and then You let us invest and release them and send them back out. We do pray for Pastor Sean and Sarah and the girls, as they prepare to launch into a new vista, a new ministry as part of their destiny, that all that needs to come to pass to allow them to step and make this transition well under Your leading would be done, Lord, by Your Spirit. I pray for us as we release them and for all the divine rearrangings going on in our life, that we would trust You, that we would trust You. You'll write those checks, not always to our expectations, but always meet our real need. And so God, the just live by faith, will choose to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.